Hey, this is Pastor Josh, and I want to say thanks so much for listening. Please don't forget to hit the subscribe button on this channel and write a review for us if you really enjoy this podcast. You can find more information at legacycitychurch.com or on social media at Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thanks again for listening, and may God richly bless you as you grow in His Word.
We're going through a series I've titled Timeless Sins. And the series, the overarching theme of this letter, this ancient letter, a 2,000-year-old letter that we are reading, that the Apostle Paul, which was sent out by Jesus, wrote to the churches, the very early church 2,000 years ago. And they were kind of the bad church. They were the church that was messing up a lot. You know, you got the bad kid in the family. Well, this was the bad church in the family, and they needed some correction. And so Paul is writing a letter of correction and also encouragement. And he can do this because he is kind of their father in the faith. He helped birth this church and bring it forth. And so he's writing a corrective letter to them. And I title it Timeless Sins because though they were struggling with these sins as a church 2,000 years ago, guess what? The church is still struggling with these things 2,000 years later. And the problem was is they were allowing the city around them to influence them more than they were influencing the city. Church, we are not to be more influenced by the world than us actually influencing the world. That's why we're here. We are the light of the world. And we are to shine brightly in the city. And so we are about to dive back into a couple controversial issues that we were looking at these last couple weeks. And this is the second part of a two-part sermon. Again, I've titled, Is God Really Among You? So if you missed part one, you might want to go back and listen to our podcast from last week, or go back and listen on our YouTube channel as well. You can subscribe to that channel, and you'll get notified every single week when we post a video or we post a sermon, and then you can always be up to date. Even if you're out of town, you can still go back and listen and stay completely connected so you don't lose this theme. It's kind of like missing an episode, you know, through a TV series, you know, and so it's a great way to stay up to date, okay? I don't have a ton of time to recap what we've been talking about, so it would be best if you go back and listen to it, but I'll try to do as best I can. We have been discussing giftings in the church these last couple weeks, the importance of love in our giftings. If we do use our giftings, whatever gifts and abilities God has given us, but we don't use them in love, they're worthless. No one wants to receive from you. No one wants to listen to you. No one wants to have your gift be used in their life. We talked about the importance of all people being needed in the church. Everyone has a gift. All members are needed. Many members in the body, fingers, feet, ears, noses, eyes, mouths. We need all of the body parts of the body working together. They are contingent upon each other. They need one another. We need all people. This is the context. This is chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now we talked about last week never using our gifts or abilities to make people feel like foreigners in the church. Oh, I'm spiritual. I speak in tongues. I'm so sorry. One day you will develop like me and get to that place. We never want to alienate people away from the church as if we are more spiritual and they have a long ways to go. We want to instead humble ourselves, serve them, use our gifts and abilities to lift them up, to encourage them. We do not function like the world does in here. We do not suppress one another. We don't put one another down. We do the opposite. We love and serve each other. We are not to act as if we are over-spiritual. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 14. And then now he moves in at the end of this chapter to the importance of order in church worship. There's two big issues here that we will see today, and Paul's clearing them up. And to give a little context about my life, why I can try and speak into one of them is I was raised in a Pentecostal church and of about 30 people. And my dad was a worship leader, and these people were amazing. They loved us and served us as a family. So thankful for that side of the church. But they were extremely weird and awkward and did really weird stuff to me and my brothers. And what I mean by that is anoint us with oil and, you know, do all kinds of, and I didn't know what was going on, and anoint chairs and every single one of the chairs. And, you know, it was just like, why are you doing, try to make us speak in tongues, you know, say banana backwards, you know, and all these things. You're like, why am I doing that? And God was very weird to me as a child because I didn't understand why we had to do these things. No one ever explained it to me. No one ever gave me scripture and verse. And I'm not just going to accept something because you tell me it. I want to know why. And so I was that kid, and I'm not going to allow anything else. I wasn't going to follow people blindly. And so Paul is approaching and trying to clear up because there was a lot of these issues 2,000 years ago. Do you know that people are people and they just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, year after year for thousands of years? We think that issues change. Technology may advance, but we still just can't love our neighbor. We still can't keep our marriages together. We still can't stop hating one another. What is wrong with us? It's called sin. It's in every human being. And the only remedy is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the medicine that heals the sin in our hearts and allows us to start loving and serving each other in the way that God has called us to. The other issue that we're going to be looking at today it's a very controversial issue because, you'll see, it's just absolutely a very difficult text in our culture today. If you rewind 2,000 years ago, it's not as difficult as an issue. But today and what is happening right now in LA, this has got to be one of the most difficult texts to ever preach in a lifetime. And what I'm talking about is the issue with women speaking in the church. What does this mean? What is the issue anyways? Even as it rolls off of my tongue, I can feel the room tighten up. Because yesterday, I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are 200,000 women marching together in our city, to which we are supportive of on many of those issues. Some of them, we are not. And I'm not ashamed to say that we are not going to support certain things. But many of them, you know, like women getting paid equally. This is so important. Women should never be sexually abused or taken advantage of. They're to be honored and loved, protected as Christ loves his church. They should never be suppressed or put down. Jesus defended women more than anyone. But he was not okay with abortion. Did you know that? He was not okay with certain things. He was not okay with creation redefining marriage. He was never okay with that. Jesus honors women more than anyone on the earth. They are his people. They are his treasure. And he instructs the man on how man is to lift up the woman. He calls the man to love her at the deep and honor her at the deepest level above anything else in creation. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The greatest love ever displayed in the history of man is Christ dying on the cross for his church. And then Jesus turns around and says, husbands, love your wife that way. Please get doing it. This is a very difficult issue, and the problem is though we agree with so many things, all of these issues in America are very messy, because there's a lot of truth and good things wrapped in very terrible things. It really is. It's like a beautiful pizza with like all kinds of little toppings under the cheese that you can't see. They're trying to sneak in there. And it's very difficult to dissect and even approach, and that's not what the sermon is about today. But what this sermon will approach is order in the church. And I just wanted to let you know that I'm not ignorant of what's happening in our culture, and that I recognize it's even difficult to say these things right now today, and it probably would be a great Sunday to just skip over this part. But I have told you guys that I am submitted to the teaching of God's word, and I am submitted to the text, and I'm not going to skip over verses, no matter what is happening in the world. We are going to teach through the Bible, and we're either going to act like we don't see it. Oh, people bring that up. Oh, we don't. That's not really that. That was different. That's a different culture. No explanation, no clarity, and just write it off. And then we totally embrace the other parts of the Bible. Oh, we love that. Let's turn to this chapter and this and that. Don't you see that we're doing the same thing that church did to me when I was young? Just act like we don't know what we're doing and just keep plowing forward blindly. We're not going to do that. We're going to bring clarity to the text. We're going to figure out what it means, and we're going to try to apply it. And so what I want to ask of you, church, is that you would give me a little bit of patience and try to understand what I'm saying. I may not say the words in the right order or perfectly, but understand what I'm meaning. Understand what I'm getting at. And please work hard to understand what the text is saying. Would you do that with me? Would you march through the Word of God with me? Amen. 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 I want to say one more thing. God loves his people way more than you do. And if he says something to his people, he knows what he's doing. And we never need to be offended at what God has said when we understand it when it in its right context. Never. Well, what happens, Pastor, when you get to places in the Bible you don't agree with? I change my mind. Because God's word is far above my opinions. This fickle mind, heart of emotions, that is one way one day and one way the next day, I cannot trust my own truth. I submit to God's truth and his morality for the universe. He knows way better than we do. And for us to be so arrogant to say that we are smarter than God and that we know better than his word is absolutely foolish. And that's why we're in the mess we are today. So when humans can wake up and start doing it right, then maybe I'll listen to them. But until then, I will listen to God's word, and we will continually submit ourselves to it each and every week here at Legacy. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read verses 18 to 25, but we will actually close the chapter today just to dive in. We stand for the reading of God's word every week to pay honor to him. Just to remember that my words can't change you. Only God's word can. I want you always to look to his word and never to my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, an outsider enters or an unbelieving enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And forgive us, Lord, forever thinking that we have greater minds than you, that we have figured out morality above you, to point to the sky and say, you're wrong. Lord, forgive us. We ask that you would teach us and help us understand our foolishness and much of the sin in our own hearts and minds that force us to get it wrong over and over. We pray that there would be a correction there. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you would change our hearts and change our minds and bring us close to you. Bless us as we study your word together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Paul says in verse 18 and 19, he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Did you see that? I speak in tongues more than all of you. Two forms of tongues that we see in the Bible. We see actual language coming forth. Some language coming forth, though the person who is saying it, supernaturally what's happening, Acts chapter 2, somebody is speaking in tongues. The apostle Peter was standing there speaking in tongues. He didn't know what he was saying, but those who were listening could hear in their own language, a miracle to the non-believer. What? He doesn't speak my language. How in the world can I hear in my own language what he is saying as he is proclaiming the mysteries of God? That's a miracle, and that is a testimony to the non-believer. But then there is also a spiritual language, the language of angels, the heavenly tongue that people speak that no one in the church understands. It's like, what was that? What is that? And the Bible tells us that we need an interpretation. We need someone to pray and ask for God to reveal to us exactly what is being said. Why? So that the church can say yes and amen to it. They can agree and bless God for what is being said. Now, this is very mystical, very spiritual, and can be very, very weird. And if you've ever walked into a Pentecostal church that has no order, you walk in and like the whole place erupts and everyone is speaking in tongues. And you're like, what's going on here? It's like alien invasion or something. Like, what are you guys doing? You know, like, why are you doing this? No explanation. Nobody understands. No one even knows what they're saying. Do you know what you're saying? No, I don't know, but I'm just going to go for it. Do you know what you're saying? No, me either. We'll get to you. Well, do you guys know what either one is saying? No, we don't know. We're just doing it. Okay, has anyone thought this through here? Like, why are we doing this? Paul the Apostle spends an entire chapter explaining what this is. And I just wish these churches would open up to this passage and somebody would stand up and teach it. Because if they did, it would make and bring a lot of sense to what is going on. Paul actually spoke in tongues or spoke in the language of angels above all of them. And God tells us through his word that supernaturally our spirits are ministered to and that God is ministered to. It is somehow a spiritual prayer that actually says things to God to which our minds, we just can't put the words together to express how much he means to us or how thankful we are. We don't know what to say. There are even times in darkness in your life, in the moans and groans of your life where you're just sitting there, where God knows all that is being said in that moment. Not using words, but expressing something to him. This is what's being spoken about here. Paul says, I speak in tongues. I pray to God in tongues. I sing in tongues, he says, but I would rather speak in a language you can understand. I think you would like that as well, he's saying. It's better to speak 5 words you can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue that you can't understand. It's not encouraging. It's not helpful. It doesn't build up the church. And so that is the point. Look at verse 20, though. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. Even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are not a sign, or a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Listen to this commentary I pulled out. It's from R. Kent Hughes. I really enjoyed it. He says, a multiplicity of languages or tongues was initially seen as a judgment in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Similarly, when God's people would not listen to him through intelligible prophecy, he sent people speaking in other languages as a sign of judgment. Paul makes reference to this in Isaiah 28. By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. In the New Testament, we see tongues no longer represented as judgment, but redemption. In Acts chapter 2, during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, the judgment of the Tower of Babel was essentially reversed. God's word was spoken and heard intelligibly in multiple languages. So in the New Testament, tongues are actual languages miraculously spoken by people who are not familiar with those languages. The language would then either be understood by a native speaker or interpreted by a member of the community who miraculously had been given that gift. In the Old Testament, tongues, the Tower of Babel, you Bible students know, they were all together in one language, but God came down and discouraged it. He caused multiple languages to come forth, sending them in different directions as people as a judgment. Because you know what they were doing? They said, we are going to be as great as the Most High. We're going to be greater than him. We are going to build a tower unto ourselves. We are going to erect a monument unto man higher than the sky has ever seen. And we essentially will worship man. God says, no, you're not. He says, with one language, you would be able to do that. So you know what my judgment is? I will give you many languages, and now you won't be able to talk to each other, and you won't be able to build the tower because you're not going to worship man over God. It was a judgment. But in the New Testament, we see tongues coming forth as redemption. we see these languages coming forth and people hearing in their own language, though it was impossible for it to happen, a preaching was taking place. It would be like people from all the nations represented here today. No one speaks English. Everyone speaks whatever native tongue they came from whatever country. And here I am, I speak in one language, and you all hear in your own language. The preaching of God's word. That's a real radical miracle. God took the judgment of the Tower of Babel, separating the languages, and brought forth redemption on the day of Pentecost, unifying a language that would save them there in that moment. Amazing miracle and an amazing gift. Does God still do that today? I think so. Does he do it all the time? No. And I think we need to be careful with that. A lot of people, we talked about this before in the last sermon, but a lot of people say, I have certain giftings. I'm like, well, what do you mean? Some people say, I have the gift of healing. I'm like, no, you don't. There's no such gifting. You mean God brings gifts every once in a while to you when you pray for people and they are healed. Yeah, I get that. But if you have the gifting, let's go over to Cedar Sinai and let's raise some people up right now. I want to see some action. Well, we can't do that. Well, why not? You said you have the gifting. Well, okay, then you don't have the gifting. You mean God shows up every once in a while when you pray particularly for people. Praise God for that. Let's anoint people with oil and let's get praying for them then that God would heal. But we are not to go prancing around acting as if we have these, like we're mutants and have special powers on the earth, because we're not. And we don't. It is the power of God working through us when he wants to. The same thing in the working of tongues. It shows up when God wants it to, every once in a while, especially with different languages being heard. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Did you see that? Some of your Bibles say they will think you are what? Crazy, thank you. And what else? Mad. It says the word mad. If you do this, and there are churches doing it right now, probably this morning, Sunday morning in America, if you do this, people will think you are mad. They walk into the church, a non-believer, never been to church in their whole life, and they walk in, this worship service is going off. It's like a stinking circus in here, right? Like, what's going on? This is God. They don't know what to do about it. And before you know it, the place erupts in tongues. And everybody is speaking in tongues. And nobody, he's looking around like, are you serious? What's going on here? And he says to himself, these people are nuts. And then somebody grabs him and says, you need to speak in tongues too. And let me pray for you so that you will speak in tongues. And he's like, what? I don't know what to do. What do you mean? Okay, let me teach you how to speak in tongues. Let me teach you how to heal. Oh, you can teach me, huh? Supernatural gifts. You can teach me how to do it. Yeah, I'm going to teach you right now. Then he goes home that day and he sits in his room and says, what in the world just happened? And he either follows them. He checks his mind out when he walks into church, or he starts thinking and says, this is nuts. These people are mad. Just like the Apostle Paul, he agrees with the Apostle Paul. These people are mad, and I'm never going back to that church. If that's Jesus, I don't want it. And that is the saddest thing that could ever happen. Is God really among you? If God is really among you, as we will see in the text, there is peace. There is clarity. There is no confusion whatsoever. But you walk away convicted and encouraged every single week. Convicted and encouraged. If you start showing up to every church every single week and nothing convicts you, there's something wrong. We should be convicted, but we should also be built up and encouraged. We feel great, never an ounce of conviction. Or if we just feel condemned and never encouraged, there's something wrong there too. We should not just be beating the sheep every single week. That is not proper. Build them up. Encourage them. The whole church is never to come together and all speak in tongues. It says it right there. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, outsiders or unbelievers will enter, will they not think that you are mad? Verse 24 and 25, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. What is prophecy? Speaking forth the words of God. The prophets of old spoke the truth of God's word. Prophets in the New Testament did the same thing. They testified the truth of God's word. And when that happens, not my words, not Dr. Phil's words, no. But when God's word is testified, you know what happens? He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all, verse 24. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Praise God for that. All I have to do is tell you what God's word says. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in and speaks to your heart, and you think, is he reading my mail? Is he reading my emails? Does he know? How does he know what's going on in my life? Did somebody tell him about me? No one told me about you. God knows about you. And when I testify his word, magically, supernaturally, it convicts the entire congregation. That is the power of God's word. When you just get up and preach you, not going to change, not going to convict anybody. You can stir a crowd. You can pump people up. You can get them excited, but nobody's changing. They're going to go back out the next week and keep doing the same thing. Come back to church, act like a Christian, go back to doing the same thing. You want to know what changes people? God's word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it actually cuts deep into the soul. It separates the soul and the spirit. It gets in to our minds and our hearts and changes us. That is the key and the goal, that people would come into Legacy and say, God is really among you. Isn't that the goal? Man, I don't want people to come in and say, man, that show was so sweet, man. Those lights and magic and smoke, it was amazing. Because we cannot compete with U2. We can't compete with Bono. You want to go to the Rose Bowl and go see him light the place up? He will steal the place. He'll steal the show. We'll never be able to do that. But you know what we can do? We can worship God and we can preach his word, and people will show up and say, God is really among us. I am being supernaturally changed from the inside out. Just like what Trav was talking about today, coming in, hearing the word of God, serving amongst the people, being ministered to and built up, being changed in an instant by God's word. That is the key. Through the clear teaching of God's word, he is convicted by all. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If churches are not shining the light of Jesus into their congregation, pastors not doing it into the sheep's lives, the word of God, there's no way you're going to go out there and start shining brightly. The world can pump up and motivate people. There are so many motivational seminars and things that you can go to in the city that will get you excited about life. But I want to know what's going to stop me from being mean to my wife. I want to know what's going to stop me from being angry at my boss. I want to know what's going to stop me from hating my neighbor. I want to know what's going to start changing my life to get me to submit myself to other people in the city and stop cutting them off on the freeway. I want to know what is going to help me to exalt, lift up, and minister to other human beings for the glory of God. Legacy, we want people to find Jesus. Let's use our gifts for God's glory and not our own. Let's not cause confusion in the church. John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. You must love one another. For this, all people will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. The chapter transitions into a different topic here. Same context, but a different topic. Paul shifts his writing towards orderly public worship right here in our writings, and you'll see it. But why would he do this? He starts talking about the order of a service. The reason he does it is because they were out of order. The church was doing all kinds of chaotic things, And there was no order in the place, and so he had to bring it. Order is very important, but there is a balance that we need to constantly try to find in order. A picture of what that's somewhat helpful of order is street lights and signs in the city. Think about it. This brings great order to, well, kind of. Great order, right, in the context of LA. It brings good order to the roads and to driving. And if you've ever driven in another country, I've driven in quite a few countries, we always do the rent-a-car thing in other countries. And man, woo, there's some countries I tell you about. I won't. I don't want to, you know, bomb any countries. But I just want to tell you that it when their street signs don't work, or when people don't care and they're just not going to follow them and they don't obey any of that, it is crazy. It's chaotic. It's nuts. I've been on mopeds and country. It's nuts. And when you come back and you land in LAX and you get on the freeway, you're like, everybody's in their lane. Driving down the freeway, following the little white dotted line. That's amazing. They stopped at the red light. That's amazing. They even did a California stop, but at least they stopped, right? I mean, they slowed down a little bit. In other places, think about a society with no street signs, no lights, nothing to stop. That is chaos. We need order. Order is a good thing. But we don't need this to be a military base, right? Where everything is regulated and everything is looked upon and there's cameras everywhere upon every single little thing. I want to cruise down PCH and I don't want 1,000, you know, lights. I just want to cruise. And I want to go 30, and then I want to go 45, and then I want to go back to 40, and I want to go 50. I want to be able to cruise. I want to be able to govern. I want that freedom. But it is very important. We need order that brings freedom and takes away confusion. Let me say that again. We need an order that brings freedom and takes away confusion. And that is the balance that we even need in the church today. There are a lot of confusing things in the church. There are a lot of things that don't make sense, and there are a lot of things that people won't speak to. And that's what Paul starts to talk about right here. Look at verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. There it is. So what's happening in the church, somebody says, oh, I want to give a hymn. And someone would sing a song from the Old Testament scriptures. Another wants to bring a lesson. They want to share a teaching from the Bible. Another has a revelation, God showing them something in life, and they have a word from the Lord they want to share. A tongue, someone wants to speak in tongues, which we talked about last week. And then someone has an interpretation, someone praying that God would help them interpret the tongue that was just said that no one understood. And Paul says, let all of this stuff that you're doing in the church, let it all be done for building up. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn. Let someone interpret. You see that? Okay, so some specific instructions about speaking in tongues. Why is Paul writing? This is a real letter, handwritten. He wrote this down. Why did he do this? Because, again, everyone was speaking in tongues in chaos, and so he gives specific instructions. If you're in a believer's meeting in a small group or and someone starts speaking in tongues, he says, he has to give practical instructions because no one is obeying anything. He says, guys, let only two or three speak. Why? So it doesn't get crazy. So people don't think you're mad. And then let there be an interpreter. And then he also says, so people can say yes and amen. So that it just doesn't happen in the meeting. Everybody looks over and like, thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's go back to the Bible. What is it? Because no one knows what to do with it. So the proper step is, oh, there was a tongue came forth in this believer's meeting. If that happens anywhere, yeah, you know the next instruction. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we hope this is from you. We think this is from you. Lord, would you give us the interpretation of what this is so that we can all say yes and amen to this? What does this mean? And if the Lord gives the interpretation to somebody, praise God, then they say, I think what this means is, you know, we're to give thanks to God for his greatness and, you know, all that he has created and done in our lives and given us salvation. And everybody says, I think that might be it. Yes and amen. Thank you. That's wonderful. And we bless God. It stirs our spirits to want to bless God. But, verse 28, If there is no one to interpret, let each one of them what? Keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. This is alluding to the fact that tongues is probably not something that goes on for 30 minutes or an hour. Notice. Maybe even 15 minutes of speaking in tongues straight could be very bizarre. Why? Because think about the interpretation that would have to be 15 minutes long too. Somebody speaking in tongues for 15 minutes. She rode a Honda, she rode a Honda, she rode a Honda, not a Toyota. She rode a Honda for 15 minutes. And then somebody's like, I got the interpretation. Okay, here we go, bud. All right, did you get it all? 15 minutes? Maybe. I'm not God. He can do whatever he wants, but again, 30 minutes of speaking in tongues together during a worship service, like what do we do? What's really happening here? It sounds as if tongues is something that happens 1, 2, 3 minutes. Someone interprets it. But if no one does, then it isn't to go on in the church. They are to speak to themselves and to God. That's what it says. Notice the word used here, they are to keep silent. This word silent is used twice in the next couple verses and 3 times ultimately in our text. Not to speak any more in tongues in the church, to themselves and to God. So we don't just have a bunch of people praying in an unknown language that no one understands. Verse 29. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Now, we're moving from speaking in tongues to now prophets speaking into the church. Who is a prophet? That's a person who testifies the word of God. I'm doing something that is very close to prophecy right now. Would I call myself a prophet? Very scared to do that. Call myself a pastor, a shepherd, a teacher of God's word. But prophecy is testifying the truth of God's word to people. And so that's what's happening. He says, let 2 or 3 prophets speak. Let the others weigh in on what is said. When someone speaks the truth of God's word, let others weigh in to what is said, especially prophets, those gifted to stand before the church and preach God's word. Others are to weigh in on what they are saying, good or bad. This doesn't mean ultra critical. Don't miss it. Listen. We are to listen with God-fearing ears and try to understand what is being said. If it is good, biblically sound, and God-glorifying, Jesus-exalting words, we should enjoy it, celebrate, weigh in, praise God. If it's bad, unbiblical teaching, not in the Bible, man-centered, worldly speaking, weigh it as well. And talk to the preacher to see what they are saying. Make sure you know what you are talking about. If you don't, but are confused, come up with a question for clarity to someone who has spoken. But if you are a seasoned believer, I would encourage you to correct, rebuke, encourage, and build up those who are failing in their teaching or preaching or sharing God's word. Good, godly order. Very important. Very, very important. Look at verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. After one person feels they have received a word from God, like, I have a word for you. I have a word for you. Okay, tell me the word. I think God might be saying this to you. Okay, what is it? And they share that with you, and it's in line with God's word. After they speak, it says, let them be silent. Let the first be silent, and let the one who is listening, the receiving person, speak to it. The person sharing it doesn't get to say, these are the ultimate words of God. That is so dangerous. The person receiving it gets to declare whether or not that's from God. Order. Oh, I got a word from the Lord. I think you're supposed to marry that person. What? God hasn't told me yet. You think I'm supposed to do that? Yeah, the Lord told me. Had a pastor do that over in Riverside. Didn't go to our church, but went to another church, and this couple came to me, and they told us, I was supposed to marry this other person. I'm like, oh, praise God, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go choke them out. Ruining people's lives, saying, thus saith the Lord. Are you crazy? After it's spoken, you who just said the revelation get to be silent. Don't keep speaking and trying to convince that it's God's word. You keep silent and let the person declare whether or not that's from the Lord. It's for them, isn't it? Again, order. Verse 31, 32, 33. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Three alls there. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, those speaking the word of God to others are subject to those who speak. The spirit of the prophets are subject or submitted to the other prophets. Very important. No one has full reign to what God to say and do what they please. They are bound to only speak what God has said and not to speak what God has not said. Notice, Paul says, all can prophesy one by one. This gives opportunity to the whole church. All people have the opportunity to prophesy. It doesn't mean all should. It just means that all are able there. Now, it looks different for each context, whether we are in a main setting here on Sunday. We will not just have anyone or everyone up here preaching. I have people email me or hit me up on Instagram all the time, like, hey, Pastor, if you want me to come in and preach, you know, you just let me know. And I'm like, why would I do that? I don't know you. And why in the world would I entrust the hearts and minds of the sheep here at Legacy into your hands? Who are you? And why, simply because you call yourself a prophet of God, would I believe you? You are subjected to the rest of the prophets around you. You don't just get to declare. They will declare if you are a prophet. You don't, there's no self-declaration. I'm a prophet of God. Oh, really? Who said that? Self-declaring that you are a pastor is not okay. You don't get to stand up one day and just say, hey, I'm a pastor. You know how that happens? The election comes through the process of a church government saying that you are a pastor, that God has raised you up, and the church has testified, and they have declared, we believe that God's hand is upon that person. They can handle God's word. Self-proclaimed pastors are dangerous. They're manipulating and taking advantage of the church. It looks different, but it looks different for here on Sunday, corporately prophesying. Looks different in small groups, people being able to speak and share. It looks different for a women's group. We would have a woman lead there and not a man. It looks different in a men's group. We have a man lead there and not a woman. All can prophesy and speak God's word. It just looks different in different contexts. And when someone speaks the words of God with authority, they need to know they just volunteered themselves to be subject to the prophets. So anytime you open the word of God and you start saying, I have a word, I'm going to tell you what God's word says, you are now subject to the prophets around and they will declare whether or not what you are saying is actually valid. A council of many determining and keeping that person in check, that is so important. That is democracy, even within the church, to make sure no one has ultimate power to say, this is what God has said. We will listen to a group of pastors, elders, teachers, and they collectively together, a plurality of eldership will declare, this is what God has said. And if we have anybody in the congregation saying, no, I believe this is what God has said, we'll say, well, the group of pastors and elders who are leading this thing has said, this is what we have decided and what we can tell through proper context and understanding that this is what it means and this is what we are to submit to. You are now subject to the prophets as soon as you step into that place. No one needs to be a jerk about it, but we do need order. People say weird things in small groups and men's groups and women's groups, and preachers even do it in their main services on Sunday sometimes, and they need to be submitted to what God has said by other believers around them. Pastors need to submit to one another as they submit to Christ. Very, very important. We love and serve each other in this. With that in mind, look at the next very difficult verses for our culture. Probably not as difficult for the church in Paul's day, but with all the problems we have in our nation today, this is a very touchy subject. But let's do a good job at not being influenced by our culture and our presuppositions and look at what is actually being said and what was actually happening in that day. Paul says in verse 34 and 35, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them speak to their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, what in the world does that mean? Even me, again, as I was reading through it, and I'm thinking, like, this week, Lord, are you sure it's this week? Of all weeks, like, please. And You know? I could have pulled a pocket message out and just said, we'll talk about it another week. But I just said, you know what? I've said that. I've made that. I need to be faithful to what God is asking. And he lined it up and I didn't. And so we'll work through it. We either skip this part of the Bible and act like we didn't see it, right? It's not there. Or we allow it to minister to us just like every other scripture in God's word. Paul wrote this for a good reason, and I want you to understand it. Listen to the commentators on this. I love what R. Kent Hughes said on this as well. Paul is talking about an authoritative weighing of prophecies. That's our context. Remember? Spirit of the prophets or subject of the prophets. Then he says this. Apparently, there was a situation in Corinth where the prophecies were being weighed, presumably by male leaders, and certain women were interjecting, asking questions, perhaps even challenging the rulings. In a broader cultural context where women were generally submissive, example is that a married woman would not talk to men who were not her husband. 2,000 years ago, married women would not just walk up to married men or any other man and just start talking to them. That's not okay in the culture. And it's still kind of happening in our culture today in some of the contexts, even in Muslim contexts and also even in certain parts of the Jewish faith. You are going to see the women are not going to be building as much relationship with the men as we would as casual people here in L.A., it doesn't matter if he's married or single, whatever. But in certain cultures, it's a very big deal not to be speaking. It's offensive to the husband. It's offensive to the family. This would have brought shame upon the husband of such women. It would be dishonorable. She would be dishonoring her husband by challenging the authority of the church and the leadership in this way. Nevertheless, Paul does not want such women to be left in the dark, so he encourages them to ask their questions in a more appropriate context. Paul's appeal to the law is simply an appeal to the general principles of how the genders are to relate to one another. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in the Garden of Eden and the way God has set things up. This is not a question of nature, but of function. Not of equality between men and women, but roles. We have roles in society, we have roles in family, we have roles in marriage, and we even have roles in the church. This was something that was already established in the churches, not just in Corinth. Everybody knew this in the churches 2,000 years ago. This was just another issue, like everyone speaking in tongues out of order, or people prophesying and speaking truth out of order. This, notice, just in its context, is just another small issue. Paul is sweeping a bunch of issues, and this is one of them. Because of all the problems in our society, it stands out in the text above everything else. We're like, ah, my eyes are burning, right? Scholars believe that during sermons or church meetings, women in that church of Corinth were possibly challenging in ways that were disruptive and not helpful. We must remember this is in this culture. Again, the married woman would not even speak to men. And so if they're standing up in a church meeting or a church discussion amongst the leadership and then challenging, this is disruptive. It wasn't happening in all the churches because just like in this church, I feel like things are greatly in order. Everything feels wonderful. But if there's an explosion, we got the bad church over there in the corner and stuff keeps happening over there. Paul writes a specific letter to them and says, guys, this is something we all understand in all churches. Why is this happening over here? So now I have to speak directly to this. Well, the principle is a very, very common sense to which we all agree that we're not to have disruption in church meetings. It doesn't matter if it's male or female. If a man stood up here and started, you know, causing a problem, we would have him removed. Bottom line, I'm sorry, it's a privilege to worship in the church, and we're not going to just let somebody come in and ruin and disrupt and cause confusion and chaos in the church because they have a word from God. I'm sorry, no, you don't. Because God is not the God of confusion, and he's not going to confuse everyone or cause chaos in the middle of a worship meeting. We all agree that people should not be shouting or talking over each other in a meeting, male or female, and that's why this is important. It doesn't matter if it's a Bible study or where it's at, but even if this happened here, if there was a married woman in a meeting who kept speaking up out of turn or being disruptive in one of our Bible studies, I would tell her ultimately to go talk with her husband if she was married. I'd probably talk to her husband more directly than I would talk to her. Why? Because I don't think I should be having extensive meetings with women in the church. That's not helpful, and that can be dangerous as well. And so I'm going to bring the husband in, and I'm going to make sure that happens. Because preachers are falling left and right, cheating on their wives, building relationships with women through meeting with them. That's not helpful. And so there is going to be a pushing towards the husband. If she's not married, then of course I'm going to bring other ladies into the picture as well and help to encourage and talk this thing through and get it figured out. But it's not helpful to be disruptive in really any context. And this was just happening there in Corinth. Okay? Again, doesn't matter if it's male or female. I'm going to deal with the woman a lot different than I deal with a man. What? I want equality. No, you don't. Because I look at men like thermoses, and I just throw them on the ground. Women are like beautiful wine glasses. You know, they are to be held a certain way and not to be, you know, tossed around. I learned that from my wife. Thank you, babe. You know, my tone needs to change, and I need to talk differently. And when I'm talking to a man, I'm going to be very direct with him, and I'm going to some degree, light him up, you know, to let him know what he's doing is wrong, and we're going to walk away and say, everything's good. But I can't deal even with my wife that way, so there's no way I'm going to deal with women in the church that way, okay? And again, these are very practical things, and they're things that we need to think through and not just look at a blatant statement in the text and say, oh, he must be meaning that they can never talk. No. Why did he just say two verses before that that all can prophesy if he's now saying that women are not allowed to talk at all? Now, of course, it begs a different question, but I want to remind you of this, that it was Paul who said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Same guy who wrote this letter wrote this part too. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The same guy who wrote that wrote this letter. He is not against women at all. He actually is the same one who wrote Ephesians as well, which says, husbands, love your wives the way Jesus loved his church and gave himself for her. He honors and loves women. He is just correcting the church. Okay, very important. Equality is different than roles, okay? Very important. This is a huge discussion, but if you want to go back and look at it, you should go to a series I did called Know Your Role. Know Your Role. I talk about the role of a man. I talk about the role of a wife. I spend an entire sermon on each of these. Talk about the role of a husband, the role of a woman. I talk about the role of a father, the role of a mother. I talk about the role of grandparents. I talk about the role of children. There are roles in our society established by God, or there are none. And I'm pretty sure that there is some order and roles there in full effect. In the eyes of God, men and women are perfectly equal. He's just given them different roles. And it bleeds into all of our society, bleeds into all the family, and it even bleeds into the church. And again, there needs to be clarity on these issues, and that's why I did those sermons. And so it's all up on YouTube if you want to go back and watch that. But I guess we'll just dive right into a couple of very huge things staring us in the face. If you want to study it more, you can do so. But are women to be teaching the entire congregation of the church? The entire congregation of the church? The answer is no. And why is that? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, that they're not to be preaching over the church. Now watch this, stay with me. Don't bomb me yet, please. No tomatoes, please hold. Are there women who can preach better than men? Oh yeah. And one of the largest churches in America that is led by this guy, I'm not gonna say who it is, his wife, all amongst the pastors, we all say, she's a better preacher than he is. And he's actually leading the whole thing. It doesn't mean that they can't preach or teach better. Titus 2 actually tells us that women should teach. All the older women should definitely teach the younger. And that women will, as you will see, be reading scripture up here, be sharing devos up here, be leading in prayer up here, be leading in worship up here, be doing all kinds of different things. But Paul's reasoning for why goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Has nothing to do with any cultural society. He rewinds all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He says Adam was formed first, then Eve. Roles, order. Doesn't mean either is greater, because Adam needed his wife, but he made Adam first, and he could have done it the other way. He has created roles and something distinct in each of us. And this is completely opposite of what our culture tells us, and that's why it's so controversial and even hard to understand. God has actually infused much into a man and made him exactly as he wants to, deficient and needs a helper, a woman, needs her very greatly, and them two together are a powerful force, but we don't need them both to be the same. We need them to be different roles. We need them to function together, and they can move mountains together. Very, very important. I want to say this. Amen. We can clap for that if that's okay. Thank you. I want to say this. I do lead this church, but do you know who the most influential person in the whole world is in my life? My wife. She influences me more than any of you and more than anyone ever will. A woman influences me and a lot of my decisions about how I move forward. Why? Because I'm deficient and I need a helper that God has sent to me that he pulled from Adam's side. And she is the one ministering to me and encouraging me and building me up. I just have the responsibility of leading this thing and to preaching to the entire church. If you want to do more study on it, it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 to verse 13. And it's not the text we're looking at today, but that is the text you want to go back and study and look through. The second reason, Adam was formed first, then Eve. The second reason is that Eve was deceived, and deceived by Satan, and the woman was deceived, and sin was the result. And these are the two reasons that Paul gave. And so that's why, ultimately, long-term, you'll not see women pastors here at Legacy City Church. We will see women leaders, absolutely, at all kinds of different levels, but we will never see pastors. We'll see women deaconess as well here at the church. But the Bible does not explicitly say that. You do not see a single female pastor in the New Testament, not even one. So where did we get this? And why are we stepping outside of its role? Has nothing to do with how much, with what's happening in our culture. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden of what God has said and how he's put things in order. We don't need dads to be moms. We don't need moms to be dads. We don't need husbands to be wives. We don't need wives to be husbands. We need each to play their role and to do it for the glory of God. The picture of the Trinity is one of the most important. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All perfectly equal, yet completely different roles. God the Father's will comes forth. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the helper that points to the Son. All of them perfectly equal, yet completely different roles. And that the same is true in the church with men and women, in marriage, men and women, in family, parenting men and women. And it is so important that we understand that. We are not to blow these scriptures out of proportion to cause problems in the church. Paul is trying to bring order to all of this because things were out of order. Look at verse 36 to 40. Paul just skips over it like he didn't even say anything. Look, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, or he should acknowledge that things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Verse 39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. He jumps right back onto prophecy and tongues as if he did not even speak about the women in Corinth disrupting some of those meetings. We've blown it up in the church and made it bigger issues than it should be. Ultimately, what is the goal, Legacy? It is that we would have orderly worship and orderly service, a place where you could come to worship and serve God and draw close to him without disruptions and distractions. That is the ultimate goal, just drawing close to the Lord Jesus. This is not easy. You want to know why? There's so many different people, so many different things that you're navigating through and trying to pull together. And it's always going to be this way. A church is full of people, and it gets messy, and it gets difficult, and we try to do as best we can to honor, serve, and bring order to these things. I want, in the end, when someone asks this question, is God really among you? Is God really among you? Every time they say about Legacy City Church, absolutely. They walk in God's word, and they try to honor him each and every week, and it is displayed by the way they love and serve one another in the church. Amen.